Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me, as usual, is my friend and co-host Matthew McLaughlin.
Hello, Jeremy.
So, we also have Lee Jones with us still.
Oh, hello.
This happened before. You didn't even change clothes.
No.
It's been a week, and you're still wearing the same Batman shirt.
You know, I just, when you have your favorites, you have your favorites. You just can't put them down.
So Lee Jones is with us today. We talked about the regulative principle of worship last time, and today we're going to discuss congregational singing. So I'm sure Lee has lots of thoughts on that.
Oh, I've got thoughts.
Did you want to give any more biographical information on this episode, or you...
Sure, in case anybody didn't listen to the last one, which I'm sure all of your listeners listen just
every
all the way through.
Episode, yes.
Yeah, no, not a minute left. Yes, so I'm the host of the podcast Reformed Meditations, formerly of Guys with Bibles, which recently folded. But all of our archive is still live and everything on the same feed, so you can go back and listen to those old episodes. So those aren't going anywhere, but I'm a theology nerd. I work in long-term care, though. I'm not a pastor or anything. I just really enjoy talking about Scripture and about solid doctrine, and especially in 2020, I came to a greater appreciation of the importance of corporate singing, congregational singing in corporate worship.
I wonder why that is.
can I give you a short anecdote?
Yes.
I'm the sound guy at Logansville Church, and so as so many other churches during the beginning of the lockdown, I was meeting with the pastor, and we were we were first recording services and then live streaming just a sermon. So it was just him and me live streaming, and we had actually, in God's providence, we had started streaming services in December of 2019, and so that was already set up and ready to go, and was very helpful. But as I sat for a couple months listening to just the sermon, which was wonderful, it was great that we could continue to do that, it really did feel incomplete. And what truly felt incomplete was the singing, not only the people there, but singing together and having the music aspect of worship, and how all of that is normally crafted to fit the message of the sermon, to fit the text that we're looking at, that piece missing really became apparent.
Yeah. I think some people missed it, and some people thought, well, I can do without, sadly.
Yeah, that is sad.
Yeah. So, anyways, thanks for joining us
again.
Thanks
for having me.
Thanks for discussing with the regulative worship, and looking forward to our discussion about congregational singing. So, I'll start off with a few things, okay? You've probably heard these bad ideas about what congregational singing is. You get a bulletin for the latest conference, and it lists the speaker of the conference and the worship leader, right?
Right.
And the worship leader means, of course, the guy who's leading singing or entertaining for the day, right? So people get this idea then that singing is worship.
Right.
That's not right, though, is it? No, that they have that idea, but it's a wrong idea.
People have that idea, and it is a wrong idea. Our whole service is worship. That's why it's called a worship service. And right. Some people have actually used that title just for the singing aspect of a worship service. But the whole thing is worship. Like we
from
said,
beginning, from the first prayer or the first call to worship mm-hmm. till the final amen.
Yep.
That's worship.
Yep. The whole thing is worship. And I think singing is a very beneficial aspect of what we do in corporate worship.
Yes. Yep. So singing isn't
it's an aspect
of worship, part of worship, but it's not the whole thing.
Yep.
As if you worship and then some boring guy gets up and preaches.
Well, and I think that kind of goes against what some people, even some of the of alternate definitions of worship that are in the broader evangelical church, some people don't have the idea that you could listen to a sermon and that be worship. But actually, a good sermon is going to stir your heart toward adoration of our sanctifying God, what Christ has done for us, the glory of God's covenant with his people, the expectation of Christ's return, all these things. You could get all of that in a sermon, and you might not be saying a word. It's the pastor saying it, and probably very few people saying amen in the pews, but that's worship. That's worship.
And I think part of the problem is people associate good, positive feelings with worship. Mm-hmm. And so if the sermon's not going to give you the good, positive feelings that music does most of the time, unless you're nerds like us, and we go, this is awesome. Why are we singing? Anyway, so I think that we associate feelings with worship, and when we get that feeling, that's when there's worship, and the sermons don't so much do that for many people,
for
whatever reason. Yeah. And that kind of dovetails into the next idea that I think is bad when it comes to worship, is that singing or music is preparation for worship. You know, the whole idea that the point of singing, you know, we would pejoratively say that you're trying to bring God down, mm-hmm. right? Or work up a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
But so that's not what singing is either.
Right, right. And I like what you're saying there about, you know, working up a feeling or bringing heaven down, because that is kind of the subject matter of a lot of contemporary worship songs, quote unquote worship songs that are coming out of the mega churches, are, you know, inviting the Holy Spirit, or we'll actually say bringing heaven down or something like that. Well, God's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit dwells in his people at all times. We're doing something special when we gather to worship, but we don't have to invite the Holy Spirit into. The Holy Spirit is who drives us to worship in the first place.
Right.
Like, he's the one that guides us to come on the Lord's day and gather.
And not only is God omnipresent, but he's promised to be with us in a special way when we gather in Christ's name.
Right. Right.
Yes, it's appropriate to pray, Lord, come be with us. And in a sense, it might be okay to sing that, singing it as a prayer, Lord, come be with us, because we don't want to presume upon God.
Right.
But it's God doesn't come to us because of a work we do. God comes to us because he's gracious and good, has promised to be with us.
Right.
So there's no need to have this quote unquote preparation for worship. God will meet us there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
and give us gifts.
He's promised to, and he doesn't break his promises.
Right. And he's going to bless us in every element of worship. Mm-hmm. He'll bless us in the prayer, in the praise.
Right.
He's going to bless us in the preaching of the word. He's going to bless us in the sacraments. He's going to bless us with the
And that's why we talk about
what do we do at benediction?
The benediction at the end. That's why we talk about the ordinary means of grace, which is a term that we throw around in Reformed circles quite a bit. Grace is being applied to us, you know, when we partake in these things. You know, we have the benefit. There's benefit to us when we partake in these ordinary means of grace that God has appointed for us to walk in.
Right. So we don't sing to prepare for worship. So why do we sing? What What's obviously it's commanded, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. Is it any more than that? Why do we sing?
God's people have always sung, and they've sung for different reasons. You know, you can look through the entire book of Psalms, and there are psalms for so many occasions, so many heart attitudes. There's songs of lament. There's psalms of praise. So singing has a way of instructing us in a particular way. And I don't know whose quote it is, but I heard it said by Scott Annual that we believe what we sing. And that's why it's important to have songs that accord with sound doctrine, that are rooted in the truths of Scripture. Because when we sing, and it's just a human thing, music matters to us. And when you can put truth to a tune and a tempo that really just kind of locks in your brain, those words will come with it. I've actually seen that work in the nursing home environment, where there are folks that are in the late, late, late stages of dementia who really can't do anything for themselves at all. But if somebody comes in and sings an old hymn, maybe something from the Trinity Hymnal, for instance, that person will sing, or at least mouth the words if they don't have the strength to lift their voice. But even in the depths of dementia, that the truth that comes through those songs is in the back of their mind and can be pulled out even to the end of that person's natural life. Right. So music, and I think especially good hymns, good songs that accord with sound doctrine, are so key to the Christian life and to corporate worship.
Right. So I guess the way we can do this, I've listened to some things that I think are important in consideration of mm-hmm. congregational singing, and we can all just discuss those ideas. So I think probably the chief thing, you've already mentioned this several times, is that they got to be biblical.
Got to be.
I wrote in my notes, there is no excuse for singing biblically or theologically inaccurate songs. Mm-hmm. Joel mm-hmm. Beakey said something to the effect that it doesn't matter if it has a good tune if it's bad theology. So it might be nice to sing, but if it's bad theologically, pitch it.
And sometimes the songs with weird tunes stick in your head as well as the ones with really good and catchy tunes, yeah. too.
So, I mean, and here's the thing, okay? A lot of people, traditional Christians that sing hymns only, tend to think basically if it's in the hymn book, it's okay, and that all those contemporary songs are bad. But the truth is, there's some bad ones in the hymn book, too.
Oh, for sure. For sure.
We won't list any.
And there's some really good contemporary songs, too.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and that'll dovetail into style, but there is no reason mm-hmm. to be singing bad theology.
Right. Right.
Because there are good songs, whether contemporary or mm-hmm. traditional hymns, mm-hmm. that we can be singing. We don't need to sing bad contemporary songs or bad
hymns.
Bad hymns, either way. And there are some.
Yeah. And the exclusive psalmody crowd would chime in and say, well, there's no bad psalms, so we might as well sing those. And I don't disagree with that, but again, combing through and finding the good hymns is worth the effort. And I like, this is maybe a little bit tangential, but Isaac Watts put together a psalter, a Christological psalter, where he took the words, he not only made it fit rhyme and meter, but then also included in the psalms that are obviously Christological references to Christ. That's amazing too. Now, I don't think the exclusive psalmody crowd would be so into that.
Like Isaac Watts. Yeah. He was an innovator.
Yes, right. Yeah, an innovator.
Yeah.
But the point is to have good, solid theology in these songs that we're being taught and encouraged and exhorted by.
And especially in America, in the English-speaking world, there's no reason to be singing theologically poor hymns.
Yeah.
The other consideration, and this is usually where all the fighting is about, mm-hmm. is the style of mm-hmm. music.
The worship wars.
Yes. For me, what I've always said is reverence is the most important thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the idea that the worship service has to be reverent is probably going to rule out some styles of music.
For sure. Yeah, for sure. Yes, and reverence also, I think, has to do with some of the lyrical choices as well, because I've heard in some evangelical churches, even ones that I've attended in the past, worship songs that reference me more than they reference God.
Yeah.
And it makes me think, I think that song is more akin to like a devotional song, something you listen to during the week. That's not extolling praise of God to talk about me.
And that's actually another point that I have on here, that they need to be God-centered.
Mm, right.
They need to be focused on who God mm-hmm. is, his works, mm-hmm. and not about our own mm-hmm. piety. And I know contemporary songs do that, but some mm-hmm. of the revival hymns mm-hmm. from the 1850s and on really all about your own piety.
Yep. Yes,
you
for
know
sure.
those songs, don't you, Matthew?
Yes, I do.
Your fundamentalist Baptist friends sing them all the time.
all the time.
Yes.
Another aspect of style too has to do with singability, in that.
You're hitting on all the ones I have.
Oh, no.
Go ahead. No.
Okay.
No,
a big pet peeve of mine that I've really come to in the last few years is when worship is done at a church and all the songs are done in very strange keys, or they pick songs that are written with weird melodies that are hard for a group to sing but are easy for a soloist to sing.
Amen.
The church that I attended previous to Logansville had some issues with this, where it was almost the congregation just needed to sit back and listen to worship, to the musical worship being done.
To the professionals.
Yeah. Which took me way back to like the Roman Catholic worship of, there's the screen,
exactly.
You're watching the priest worship. No, we are supposed to be worshiping when we gather.
Right. That's why it's called congregational singing.
Right.
It's not... And there's nothing, and I've told people, look, there's nothing wrong with concerts. I like concerts.
Right. I like concerts too.
Go to a concert, but a concert doesn't replace Christian worship.
Yeah.
And that involves everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So the songs have to be chosen, and songs have to be sung mm-hmm. that are able to be sung by everybody.
They need to be in a relatively neutral key that men and women can both sing. They need to be done at an appropriate speed. This can't be a speed metal song or something like that.
Well, that goes back to the style.
Yeah.
As much as I love speed metal,
right?
You know,
again,
I
a topic
don't
for
think
another
that's
podcast.
Really reverent?
No. No, it's not. But you're right. You have to have a congregational approach in mind when you're orchestrating the musical aspect of a worship service.
Right. You have to involve everybody. And I think a lot of times this happens accidental. I've been to churches that do more contemporary worship, and they design it to look like a concert, and mm-hmm. people respond to it like that. Mm-hmm. I think the people on the stage want the people to sing.
Right.
But there's something, I don't know if it's the ambience of the room, I don't know if it's the songs they're singing, I don't know what it is, but they encourage people to sing, but they don't.
Mm-hmm. Well, the ambiance does play a part. You know, the churches that use those deep blue lights, or I know we talk about the fog machines, but there really are churches that use the fog machines, which is what's done at a regular concert.
Right.
So it would be, even if it was intended for corporate worship, that is a misleading aspect of musical worship that doesn't benefit the congregation.
Right.
It encourages them to sit back and observe rather than
go to
partake.
A concert through the week.
Mm-hmm.
Have fun, sing all the songs, but on Sunday we're all going to sing together. And it may be ugly because I might be there and sing. But Matthew will drown me out, right?
Bringing up drowning out, one other aspect when it comes to singability that gets on my pet peeve meter. if the instrumentation is so loud no one can hear each other, no one's going to sing.
Right.
And I don't care if you're talking drums, electric guitars, or pipe organs.
Right.
Pipe organs can be just as bad as electric guitars and drums, even. So,
and sometimes choirs, too.
Yes. The whole idea is congregational singing came. This is going to be revolutionary. I know. Okay. This is officially, these are officially our sarcastic podcasts. Anyway, this is revolutionary. But when we say congregational singing, I know that it's hard to believe. That means congregation sings.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so therefore, we should be able to hear each other. I think it's Mark Dever, but I'm not 100% sure. The whole idea is you should be able to hear the people next to you sing so you can sing parts. If you know how to sing parts, do sing parts. If the music's so loud that all you can hear is the melody line, nobody's singing parts. It's just not going to happen.
Well, even if you don't sing parts, even if you don't need to hear the person.
Yes.
Our church, we have family integrated worship, so everybody's up here. And there's nothing so sweet as hearing the kids behind you singing the songs along with everyone else.
Yep.
So, and I've been up front before when people are singing, and so you can hear it even better up there. It is so encouraging to hear other people sing. And Matthew is exactly right. If the band is so loud that you can't hear each other, that's not good.
Yeah, that's not good.
And the passage I read at the beginning said we're supposed to, singing is, yes, it needs to be God-centered, but singing is also going to work on a horizontal level.
You're right. It's horizontal level.
I always mess up.
Among the people.
Right.
Yeah. On a horizontal level, it's going to be encouraging as well. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I think you're right. And that, unfortunately, that isn't usually the consideration. Mm-hmm. And, you know, these newer churches that are playing the loud music, the older people get upset by it, and they just think they're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. But the reality is we need to hear each other sing. So if you have guitars and drums, turn it down a little bit.
Well, and what you, I totally agree with what you're saying, Matthew, about that, because I think a key text on this is Ephesians 5:19, and in the ESV it says, it starts with addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, we can't address each other in those songs if we can't even hear each other sing. You know, there's a communal, a fellowship aspect in singing that you do miss if your music is so loud or your lead singer is so loud that you can't hear your neighbor.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
So we didn't talk much about styles or anything else anybody wants to say about that.
I like music in general, you know, and I like hymns a lot. Something I like about the style of a hymn that I, in my mind, makes it more proper to corporate worship, and I'm not putting this on anybody, especially the contemporary worship crowd, but that, especially with the older hymns, the common meter, I'm sure you've heard that term before, even if you don't know the hymn, after the first verse, you know the hymn, you know, because they're all kind of written with the same essential skeleton. And so once you know the tune, you've got it all down, and you get that in the first verse. I think hymns lend themselves more to comfortable corporate singing than contemporary songs, which could have divergent tempos, divergent melodies, bridges here and there, or different melodic parts. Hymns are constructed for people to sing them.
Right. Yeah. One other thing, when I guess we beat a style, is make sure that the lyrics match the music. I know this sounds revolutionary, but it's so. In other words, what I mean is this: you can get words that are upbeat that you sing down, or you slow it down, or honestly, what happens more often is you get these sad words, and well, we can't have a sad song in church, so let's speed it up and sing it in cut time and sing it fast. And so we're singing about something somber and serious, and we sound like clowns trying to celebrate at the circus, and it just doesn't work.
It not only does it not work, but we just recorded an episode on Psalms that hasn't come out yet, but the Psalms have songs of praise and psalms of lament.
Right. Yeah.
And I don't have this in my notes, but I think one failure of Christian hymnody, and I think it's starting to be addressed, is dealing with these songs of lament.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's a feeling that, you know, you have to always be happy and smiling like Joel Osteen with his big bright teeth. And if you don't do that, then there's something wrong with you spiritually.
Right.
And and to even admit that you're having struggles is really bad. But we ought to be singing songs like in the Psalms, where there's song. I mean, yes, sing some of the songs of lament, mm-hmm. but we ought to have good hymns,
right,
that are encouraging us to lament, right, in our afflictions and our trials, and encourage us to look to God.
Yeah, for sure.
So
yeah, this is tangential, but it still fits. And one of the reasons why it's so important for what you were just talking about, Jeremy, is because when I walk through trials, if we're honest, music is what's going to come into my mind. And so if I can know this hymn that reaches me where I'm at that moment. So as an example, it's out there on the internet. So when Connie Dever reworked the words, "He Will Hold Me Fast," and going through cancer, singing that ministers to people's souls in a way that singing "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms" is important and good, but when I'm having a down day, my first thought is not I'm going to lean on the everlasting arms, but it is going to be that He will hold me fast.
Yeah, your first question is, are there everlasting arms that are going to hold me up?
So singing this music that ministers to the entire range of human emotion, that's important, because even in congregational singing, everybody who walks in, some people had an okay week, some people had a good week, and some people have had a horrible, absolutely crummy week. And the purpose of singing and the purpose of the gospel is for the gospel meets them where they're at and brings them to Jesus.
Yep.
And so I think that's one of the things for us to think through as we think through congregational singing.
Yeah.
Now ends Rabbit Trail.
No, that wasn't a rabbit trail.
Okay, that wasn't a rabbit trail. Good to know.
No,
highly recommend the hymn "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul." Is a really good hymn, especially for what you're talking about, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I've even gotten, even in hard times, gotten great encouragement from "Before the Throne of God Above" as well, yes. Especially when I've been faced with my own sins and feeling self-condemned over them.
Yeah.
Good reminder of God's mercy and grace and His work for his children.
I might be weird, but sad songs make me happy.
Yeah, me too.
I
don't know why, but sad songs make me happy.
No, I understand.
So
makes sense.
I mean,
it checks out.
Happy songs do too, but I resonate more. It's probably because I'm a Calvinist. You know, we're grumpy and somber and sad all the time, right?
Yes.
I don't think I've said that I'm a Calvinist so many times. This is Lee's influence.
I understand.
I'm not the only one to blame.
Something in the air when you're around. So we just got a few minutes left, but the other thing that I had written down is beauty. Now, granted, we said a lot of things about not being too complicated and things like that, and sometimes this is going to conflict with some of those goals. But I think we need to sing songs that are both poetically and musically good.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to sing crappy songs.
Right.
And it shouldn't just be because the tunes are popular, the tunes are traditional. We need to sing good music. And I don't listen to much Christian music because...
Me neither.
There's not much good.
There's not very good Christian art generally anymore.
Yeah. I don't...
There was a time when there was, but not so much anymore.
I played guitar when I was younger, so I'm not really a musician. I'm not going to reform anything with this, but it is a concern of mine that the church in general seems to be satisfied with a song as long as it says Jesus. If Jesus is in it, then it's a great song, and we look no further than that. Talking about this issue with art, there's a reason why even unbelievers read Les Miserables and watch Les Miserables, because it touches the human condition, even though it's a Christian message. So I know that's a play or a movie or a book. you know, you're not going, probably not going to find your unbelieving friend singing something that's on K-Love.
No.
Because it's trite and...
and sappy.
Yeah. And yeah. Sorry if you like that music or those songs, but they really are.
And again, it's another distinction between corporate worship and private devotion. If those songs are, if you like those songs, there are good reasons to not listen to those. But if the style, if you like the style, that's okay. But that doesn't mean that we can impose that on our brothers and sisters in corporate worship as well.
But they're really, I would just, in whatever way I can, without any great musical abilities or even artistic abilities, to encourage good art, because it speaks to people in ways that my preaching to them may not necessarily. It's not that art replaces preaching, but you know, it could be alongside.
It can complement it for sure.
But I was thinking, you know, your unbelieving friend may not listen to K-Love, mm-hmm. but they probably appreciate Handel's Messiah.
Right.
So why is it mm-hmm. that unbelievers will listen to Handel's Messiah but not K-Love? It's not... K-Love may even have some of the same themes mm-hmm. that's in Handel's Messiah, but there's a beauty there that's not in contemporary right. music.
Yeah.
That... I don't know what I can do about it. Can you do something about it, Matthew?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, well...
I can't either, but I can bemoan it.
Just be yes. a voices in the wilderness and somehow inspire artists to be good artists. Well, you got to worry about the message,
you
of
do.
Course, but yeah. We want
to... But it needs to be wrapped in an appropriate way as well. The message needs to come in a container that is solid and wholesome, perhaps even attractive. You know, Handel's Messiah is an objectively beautiful piece of music.
Right.
And especially when you know the context of that piece and what it's about, the themes behind it, just objectively a beautiful thing. Yes, I think that is something that's missing in Christian music in general. And, you know, when I talk about music, sometimes it sounds a little bit like a Festivus airing of grievances. But it's not a difficult task to do corporate worship and especially congregational singing in a beautiful and spiritually beneficial way. And like we've already said, you choose the good songs, the songs that can be sung by a congregation that have solid lyrics that accord with sound doctrine, that sound good, even if the entire congregation can't sing, even if there's a significant number of people who have difficulty singing, that is not a monumental task. And I think it's a task that actually a great number of faithful churches do very well. And I think it's beneficial to the congregation to do that well, and it certainly honors God to do that well. You know, excellence in corporate worship is something that's a key part of our life as redeemed people, and it will continue to be even in glorification. You know, we are going to be singing for eternity.
Maybe I'll sing better then.
I guaranteed you will.
We could only
hope. I have Lee Jones guaranteed that I'm going to sing better.
We just—that's our hope and prayer.
That's right.
Before we wrap up, is there any final words? Anything that you weren't able to say that you wanted to say about congregational singing specifically?
I think it's the thing that I would say the most is that any care and attention given to congregational singing is well worth the time and effort. I think it's an essential part of a worship service. Because I subscribe to the regulative principle, but it is I've found it to be not only personally very beneficial and seen it borne out as beneficial in the church, but it honors God. And I think I would encourage anyone in the church, whether a pastor or a quote-unquote worship leader, or even just the congregants, the members of the church who attend faithfully week by week, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, to really to think, listen, and sing, sing with joy, whether you can actually carry the tune or not, and participate in not only giving the praise and adoration to God that we do when we sing, but also to be exhorted and encouraged by the words and by our time with our believers, our fellow believers who we attend with. It's a tremendous blessing.
It is. Singing is vitally important to the health of a church. If you want more resources, I'll just put this out here. Keith and Christian Getty have a book called Sing that would help you think that through. Also, Matt Merker just came out with a book on corporate worship in the Nine Marks Building Healthy Churches series that would be worth your reading. But our encouragement as we close is this. Sing. No matter whether you can carry the tune or not, sing. Allow your voice to minister to your soul and the souls of those around you as we corporately proclaim the truth of who God is and what God has done and seeks to do in our lives through the Word. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship. And like, subscribe, and rate us on whatever podcast app you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.